Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now we're continuing to work our way through the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, because I have a full study, I don't want to go back and review anything. But this morning we come to a petition that is so vital to our Christian experience. It's Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts. It is a petition that is so important to understand, so important to apply to your life if you want to enjoy intimacy with God. For intimacy with God is a very real possibility. That's why Jesus starts out this model prayer by reminding us that we are going to our loving Father who is in heaven. But that intimacy can be ruined if we are unwilling to honestly pray this petition. Now, this petition brings us face to face with the most important thing that Christ ever did. He died for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins. He came to take away that which made it impossible for us to enjoy the intimacy with God that God wanted to have with us. This petition also brings us face to face with the most difficult thing that God ever did. You know that creation was not difficult to God? He simply spoke forth the words and creation sprung into existence. But the forgiveness of our sins took God placing his beloved Son on the cross. So forgiveness of our sins is the most difficult thing that God ever accomplished. Now what we're going to see today is we're going to define sin, what it is. We're going to look at two different Greek words to define it. Then we are going to define forgiveness and look at two different types of forgiveness we need. And then we are going to see the necessity of confession if we are going to be forgiven. And then finally, we're going to look at some practical ways to pray through this petition. Let's look at sin defined. Defined in its simplest term, sin, the Greek word hamartia, simply means this, to miss the mark. It is a word that was used by archers in ancient days. And as they were lining up their shot and as they let that arrow fly, if they missed their target, the archers would cry out, hamartia, sinner. You missed the target. You missed the mark. Now, the Bible picks up this word and applies it in a spiritual sense as missing God's standard, falling short of God's standard. It's something we've all done. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard." So the term sin, in its simplest form, means to miss the righteous standard that God demands. That standard that we find in the commands and the principles of his word. The standard that we saw lived out in the life of Christ. So it's missing the mark. But there's also another word in the Greek for sin in the New Testament that is translated debt, which literally means to owe a consequence. In other words, we owe a consequence for that sin. We owe a consequence for missing the mark that God demands. There is a cost that we must pay for that. For the unbeliever who rejects the saving work of Christ, that cost is eternity in hell. But for the believer, the price is also great. The price is broken fellowship with God, a loss of his presence in our life, a loss of his joy, a loss of his peace, the entrance of anxiety, spiritual insecurity. There's a tremendous cost to anybody who misses that mark. Now, the point is that every person is guilty of missing the righteous standard of God. Therefore, everybody has the consequence that sin brings into their life. Therefore, every person is in need of forgiveness. Again, for the unbeliever, they need that forgiveness that allows them to enter into that initial relationship with God. But for the believer, they need that forgiveness that allows them to continue to enjoy an intimate fellowship with God and all that means. Because sin cannot rob the believer of salvation. But you know what sin can rob you of? It robs you of intimate fellowship with God, doesn't it? It erects a barrier where you can't enjoy Him like you should, where you don't enjoy His peace and His rest and His joy. So we need forgiveness. Let's take a look at the kind of forgiveness we need. Forgiveness defined would be this. When we say forgiveness, we simply mean the removal, the blotting out, and the forgetting of our sin. There are two kinds of forgiveness that we need: judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. Let's look at judicial forgiveness, or we could call this legal forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness happens at the moment a person places their faith in Christ and they're saved. What happens at that moment, they are declared legally to be righteous before God because the righteousness of Christ is placed into their account. As a result of that, they are no longer under judgment because all their sins have been placed upon Christ and have been judged there. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the guilt and sins of us all." The Lord laid on Him every one of our sins, past, present, future. Therefore, there is nothing left to judge. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How could there be any condemnation in a legal sense, in the kind of sense that it is going to send us to hell? If Jesus has paid for all of our sins, there is nothing left to condemn like that. The judge of the universe has declared that person to be not guilty. That is a once and for all proclamation that no one, human or satanic, can reverse. The believer's salvation is secure when they truly place their faith in Christ. God legally declares them to be not guilty. He legally declares them to have hit the standard that He demands to get into heaven. We hit that standard in Christ. He hit the standard for us. And when we place our faith in Christ, God says, "I am going to give His performance to you. And so therefore, I am going to consider you to have hit that standard because you're in My Son." The extent of this forgiveness is total and absolute. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Jeremiah 31:34, the Lord declares, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So the first kind of forgiveness that we need is that judicial forgiveness, where we are forgiven of our sins by God in a legal sense, where He declares us not guilty, where He declares us righteous in His Son. But there's also a second type of forgiveness that we need if we're to enjoy our salvation. That is parental forgiveness. While judicial forgiveness only happens once at the moment of salvation, parental forgiveness is a daily occurrence. Judicial forgiveness secures one's salvation for all of eternity. Parental forgiveness keeps us in a place of unbroken fellowship so we can enjoy that salvation that we have. See, here's the problem. I'm not perfect yet, and I still sin. And while that doesn't rob me of my salvation, it robs me of my fellowship with God. Like I said, it erects that barrier that keeps me from enjoying Him and intimacy with Him like I should. Parental forgiveness is that which takes that barrier down, which allows me to draw near to God and enjoy Him and be intimate with Him again. Since this model prayer is for believers who have been forgiven legally or judicially, then this is the kind of forgiveness that it's talking about, the parental forgiveness that keeps us walking with God, that keeps us enjoying Him, that keeps that fellowship unbroken. Let me give you an example of these two kinds of forgiveness in a life. Let me illustrate it. And you parents know exactly what I'm talking about here. Your child can sin against you. And what happens when that happens? Well, it doesn't break the relationship, does it? You're still their parent. They're still your child. But what it does do is it damages the fellowship, doesn't it? It damages the fellowship. Where there used to be peace, where there used to be joy there, all of a sudden there's tension. Suddenly there's a barrier that is erected. And until that child asks for forgiveness, deals with their sin, really that barrier can't be removed. That tension remains. And sometimes the parent will have to go to that child and say, listen, you need to ask forgiveness for this. And you need to mean it when you ask forgiveness. You need to see what you've done. You need to see what it's done to the family. And you need to ask forgiveness for that sin. So the parent has to force the issue at times. It's the same thing that God must do with us at times, isn't it? Sometimes God has to force the issue. We're trying to move along in our sin, and God comes into our life and says, listen, until you take care of this, those barriers are going to remain. There is not going to be any fellowship. There's not going to be any intimacy. There's not going to be any joy and peace in your life. And he forces the issue. And finally, we come to a place where we say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. And those barriers are torn down. And fellowship continues on. The relationship becomes a relationship of joy again and of peace. That's what it's talking about here. While sin does not break the relationship, it destroys the fellowship. And until that sin is taken care of, and until forgiveness comes for those individual sins, that fellowship will remain damaged. And so we need this parental forgiveness on a daily sense so that we can continue to walk with God and enjoy our salvation. So we're forgiven judicially. This secures our salvation for all of eternity. But we need to be forgiven in a parental sense so that we can enjoy that salvation that we do have. Let's look at this whole idea of forgiveness of these individual sins and what it means to pray this petition then to forgive me of my debts. And here's where this model prayer gets extremely personal and where we need to be absolutely honest before God. Let's look at the necessity, and we're going to talk about confession here. The necessity of confessing our sins if we want to be forgiven of those individual sins that we commit as we walk with the Lord. To really pray this petition means a couple of things. What it is it's an open and honest admitting to God that we are guilty of doing things that offend Him. We are guilty of doing things that we need to be forgiven of. And it's a willingness then to confess those sins before Him and then to forsake those sins, to turn from them in repentance and to go God's way instead. Now, how many, just a quick thought here, how many pray this prayer as only a cold kind of ritual? This prayer is going to be prayed in England today, in the United Kingdom today, in many churches, and in many churches, it is going to be prayed only as a ritual. Something that's been memorized, something that's recited, and the heart isn't involved at all. Where the people never humble themselves before a holy God at this point, and where they never really want to deal with their sin. This is merely the religious. They don't think they're guilty of sin. They think that they are quite the amazing individual because they're actually praying this prayer at all. They're not like the heathen who don't bother praying. But see, that's not what this prayer is about. This prayer is meant to change you. This prayer is meant to correct you. This prayer is meant to purify you. This prayer takes you before a holy God to deal with those areas that are not pleasing to Him, to cause you to confess your sins, to search your heart, and to forsake those sins. Now, what does it mean when we confess our sins? Confession is simply this. It just means to agree with God. As we see the areas in our life that don't line up with His standards, we confess them. We agree with Him about those things. We say, Lord, I see that that is not right, that that is not pleasing to you. Please forgive me. Lord, this attitude is wrong. This behavior is wrong. And Lord, I ask you to cleanse me. Lord, I agree with what you say about this area. That's all confession is, agreeing with God. Then along with that willingness to confess our sins, we must be willing to turn from them, of course. We learn a lesson of the necessity of confession in the life of David. Go over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is one of the great psalms of confession by David. Psalm 51 is another one. And Psalm 32 starts off great. Here we see the blessings of being forgiven, David rejoicing in that fact. The blessings of being right with God. Look at Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. But David then goes on in the next two verses and shows that his life was not always experiencing those blessings. There was a time in his life when he wasn't willing to deal with his sins before the Lord. He wasn't willing to confess them. Therefore, God's blessing wasn't on his life. He was experiencing the discipline of God instead, the chastisement of God. Look at verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, what he's talking about is when he refused to confess his sin before the Lord. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He was speaking of that long year after his adultery with Bathsheba, and after he tried to cover that sin up, even going to the extent of murdering her husband Uriah. He wasn't willing to deal with the sin. He was trying to cover it up. And so he lived in agony for over a year. And the more he tried to cover that sin, the more he kept silent about it, the more miserable it became. And what a picture that is of our life, isn't it, when we try to cover our sins? It's exactly what happens to us when we refuse to deal with our sin before God, with an area that he is pointing out. We think if we just hang on, you know, if I can just grip on to this long enough, God will forget about it. God won't forget about it. God is going to deal with it. And his hand of conviction gets heavier and heavier and heavier on our life. Our fellowship with God evaporates. We lose the joy of living. It's absolutely horrible. It's miserable. David says in another psalm of confession, his experience again before he repented, before he confessed his sin. Psalm 51:3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever walked away from the Lord and tried to cling to sin instead? What have you discovered when the Lord is dealing with your life, when he's convicting you? Have you found that your sin is always before you? It stalks you. It terrorizes you. The guilt, the insecurity, the fear, the anxiety. It seems like that sin, you can't forget about it. Everything you hear reminds you of that sin. God is dealing with you. His hand is upon you. And he's saying, you're going to turn. I am going to force this issue. You're not going to escape. You're not going to get away with this. You're not going to have a life that is blessed. You're going to be miserable until you turn. I've been there. I can't think of any place that is more miserable than that, where your own sin, where your own guilt is stalking you and terrorizing you. Where your conscience is inflamed with what you have done. And you know you need to get it right. But for some reason, you don't want to humble yourself. For some reason, you want that sin instead, and you cling to it tenaciously. And God says, I will separate you from that sin, and I will do what it takes to get it done. That's what David was experiencing. After 1 year of misery, David finally breaks. He's finally ready to deal with his sin. Psalm 32, 5. Look at the next verse there. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See that? He breaks finally and says, this is not worth it, Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. You're right. Lord, what I did was sin. It was sin against you, Lord. I've offended you. I've dishonored your name. I've brought disgrace to you, Lord. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And at that point, the guilt was removed. At that point, the sin was forgiven. And notice the wonderful result. Look at verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Isn't that good? Fellowship is now restored. The God he was running from, he is now running to again. God, you're my place of protection. You're my place of safety. Oh, it's good, Lord. Oh, Lord, this is so good. A sense of security is returned. You will protect me. You lose that security when you're in sin, don't you? You feel so vulnerable. You feel so unprotected. It's a lousy way to live, and that's how David was living. But now he's right with the Lord again. He's confessed his sin. He's saying, oh, Lord, I know you'll protect me. Lord, I feel secure again. Joy is returned. He says he's singing songs of deliverance. All of a sudden, there's worship in his heart again. That worship had been missing for a year. All of this is happening because he's right with God again. His conscience is clean and the guilt is gone. How foolish to walk for a whole year like he did because he refused to acknowledge those sins before his God. How foolish it is for some of you, if that's the way you're living, to miss out on the intimacy you could have with God, to miss out on his blessings in your life, and to choose something as foolish as sins instead. How foolish. Yet there are probably some in this congregation today that have made that choice. I suggest you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. See the experience David went through before he confessed his sin and after. And let his life school you. Let his life tutor you on what the right choice is. How foolish to think you can cover your sins and come out ahead. Psalm 28:13 says, people who cover over their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. But we're masters at trying to conceal our sin rather than humbling ourselves and admitting we're wrong. And we blame everybody but us, don't we? We blame God. Lord, if you didn't want me to do that, why did you give me those desires? We blame others. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. We learned that from our first dad. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. Lord, it's the friends you gave me. Lord, it's the work you gave me. Lord, it's their fault, not me. And really, it's your fault because you should have never put me in this situation. We diminish sin. You know what? It might not be the best choice, but sin? Nah. See, we're masters at excusing our sin, at justifying ourselves, at blaming others, at doing everything but humbling ourselves, going before the Lord and saying, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I've sinned before you. I've offended you. Please forgive me and give me the strength to turn away from this thing. The truth is that unless you're willing to do that, God will not let you prosper. How can he? While you may be saved, you will not enjoy your salvation. Your experience will be like David's before he confessed. What you want is David's experience after he confessed. How much better to be honest with God then and say, Lord, I agree with you. Forgive me. Praise God, this model prayer forces us to think about this issue. It forces us to keep short accounts with God as we go through this on a daily basis and look at what this means. Let's look at practical ways to pray through this petition. First of all, when we're praying through this petition, we must deal with our current sins. This petition brings us regularly face to face with how we're living. God does this because he wants intimacy with us. God wants to remove those barriers that keep us from really having that deep, intimate fellowship with him. And so God has put this petition in here so that we're regularly face to face with the way we're living so that we can remove those obstacles, deal with those barriers so that we can have an intimate relationship with him. Here is where we go before God and we become totally honest about our sin, where we stop trying to cover things up, where we stop trying to minimize things, where we're like David in Psalm 51, 3 and 4, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, here it is, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, again, David for that year was playing games, trying to justify it. Finally, at this point, he comes to the place where he says, no more games. Lord, total honesty. Lord, what I did was wrong. What I did was evil in your sight. Lord, forgive me. Here we decide to get rid of that thief that we've allowed to reside in our life, that destroyer that wants to ruin us spiritually. Here is where we stop coddling that monster that wants to drag us down and take everything that is valuable away from us, that wants to take our family. Do you realize that every sin, regardless of how small, has the potential in it to absolutely ruin you? That's what the devil wants to do with those sins you allow. He wants to take that little sin you've allowed, and he'll start off with a little sin. He doesn't care. He's patient enough to realize that a little sin weakens and weakens and weakens, and it opens the door for a bigger sin eventually, and then a bigger sin eventually, and then a bigger sin. How many people have been absolutely ruined spiritually because they started to compromise in some little area? And they thought, I can control this. And the devil rubbed his hands and said, we'll see. We'll see. See, this is where we say at this petition, Lord, I'm willing to get rid of the sin. Lord, I don't want the compromise. Lord, I don't want the games. Lord, I want to be holy. Forgive me. Cleanse me. See, there's a searching question, I think, that we have to ask ourselves when we look at a petition like this. Do I really want to pray this honestly? Or is there some sin that you want to cling to? If you shrink back from praying this petition, I think that's a real danger sign that you still have your grips on sin, that you're still not really willing to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we should deal with our current sins. We should deal with our current struggles, those areas we know we're weak in and prone to fall. God wants to help you to be an overcomer, to be more than a conqueror. That's what God wants to help you to be. Go to him and talk it over. Go to him in those areas that you're struggling with right now and say, Lord, give me a holy hatred of this sin. Lord, give me the strength to overcome it. He'll help you. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you help if your child came to you and said, Father, I know I keep offending you in this area, and I don't want to anymore. I'm so sorry. Will you help me? Could you turn that child away? Can our Father turn us away when we go to him honestly and say, Lord, help. I just want to live a life that glorifies you. I'm sorry that I've offended you. I'm sorry that I've brought disgrace to your name. Lord, will you help me? Lord, will you strengthen me? Of course he will. Go to him. Be honest. Quit covering the sin up. Go to him and just lay it out and say, Lord, here it is. I need help. Will you help me? Of course he'll help you. So we should deal with our current sin. We should deal with our current struggles at this point of this model prayer. We should deal with unknown sins. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David went to the Lord and said, Lord, expose any hidden sin, that sin that I'm not even aware of that I'm committing. Any hidden rebellion to you in my life. Lord, I want to know it. I want to know about it. Pop it up to the surface, Lord. Reveal it to me so that it can be dealt with and removed. See, listen, you want this destroyer out completely, not leaving a trace that can weaken you and lead you to greater compromise. Ask God to go on a seek and destroy mission in your life, in your heart, and to find it all so that you can deal with it and get rid of it. Next thing, we should pray for a heart that breaks over sin. We should pray for current sins. We should deal with our current struggles. We should deal with unknown sins. And then we should pray for a heart that breaks over sin. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourn over what? Mourn over their sin. When we become like that, when we start to mourn over our sin, we'll truly be comforted. Why? Because it will drive us to Christ in desperation to receive forgiveness, to deal with that sin in our life. When that happens, our conscience will be at peace. There will be nothing hindering the way to God. See, too many of us don't hate sin. We aren't bothered that much by sin when we fall into it. Therefore, we aren't desperate to get it out of our life. We allow it to remain. and we allow it to weaken us, and we allow it to keep us from our God, keep us at arm's distance from Him, in a weakened state where we can fall over and over and over again, where we're vulnerable to greater sins coming into our life. We need to hate sin. Now, how do I come to a place where I hate sin, where my heart breaks when I do sin? You know what? Go to your Bible and learn about sin. Study about sin. See what the scriptures say about it. See that sin is high treason against the majesty of your Creator. See that sin is a slap to His face, that sin is a clenched fist proclaiming, "You will not rule over me. I will go my own way." Ask God to reveal the truth about sin to your heart, to see what it really is, to view it as He does, to truly see the cost of it, what it took God to forgive us of our sins. Then perhaps we'll be able to say with Chrysostom, "I preach and think that it is more bitter to sin against Christ than to suffer the torments of hell." Oh, if we only had that kind of heart when it came to sin, how God could use us, how we would enjoy God. Then maybe our passion for holiness will begin to move us like it did Robert Murray McShane. A young pastor visited Dundee, Scotland, shortly after Robert Murray McShane died at the age of 30. Many people had come to Christ because of McShane's ministry, and the visitor wanted to know the secret of his great influence. The old sexton of McShane's church led the preacher into the rectory and showed him some of McShane's books lying on a table. Then he motioned to the chair the evangelist had used and said, "Sit down and put your elbows on the table." The visitor obeyed. "Now put your head in your hands." He complied. "Now let the tears flow." That's what McShane did. Next, he led him into the church and said, "Put your elbows on the pulpit." The visitor did. "Now put your face in your hands." He obeyed. "Now let the tears flow." That's what McShane used to do. He cared so deeply about holiness and bringing honor to God with his life. He was so grieved when he sinned against his loving and gracious Savior. May the Lord let us see the reality of this God-hater that we're so quick to embrace, this God-hater that tempts us so often. For us to embrace sin, now think of this, for us to embrace sin is to embrace the murderer of our Lord. It was sin that put Him up on the cross. It was sin that murdered Him. Can we really love that which put our wonderful Savior on the cross? Yet so many times we do. How that should break our hearts. God help us to look at sin the same way He does, to see what it is really all about. Take time to contemplate the cost to forgive you. Then will you be able to sin so easily? Go with Jesus as He stands before the Roman soldiers and see His back ripped to shreds as He is whipped. Gaze upon Him as those same soldiers beat His face into a bloody and unrecognizable pulp. Go to the cross with Him and listen to each hammer blow as it drives those nails through His flesh. Listen to the crowds mock Him as He is hanging there because He loves each one of us. Hear the heartbroken cry, "Father, Father, why have You forsaken me?" as the Father must turn away because our sins are upon Christ and that fellowship must be broken. Spend some time thinking of the reality and the cruelty of that day, what He must go through to forgive us of our sins. Then see if you want to protect that monster. Then see if you don't want to get rid of every trace of it. How it should cause us to mourn over our sin. How it should cause our hearts to absolutely break. What debtors we are to God's love and that reached down to save each one of us. See, we're so light today. We're so shallow and fluffy in our thinking. We need to go back and contemplate these deep truths that change us at the heart level. See, I pray the next time any of us want to sin, I pray that the cost that Jesus paid, the cost that the Father paid to forgive us, to deliver us from that monster, will flash through our minds and we'll think logically, rationally, and say, how can I embrace this when it costs my Lord that much to deliver me from it? May God cause us to hate sin the same way he does. See, here is the depth of praying this petition, honestly, I think. It shakes us to the very core of our being. This is nothing we recite by memory, throw out the Lord's Prayer, takes a few seconds, and then walk away and think we've done something spiritual. This is a simple prayer with profound, life-changing petitions in it. Petitions that get down to the level of the heart, that get down to the level of the passions of life, that get down to the level of the direction of life, that deal with those things that are not pleasing to God on a daily basis. This is a prayer that will change those who pray it. This is a prayer that will change churches that apply it. Think of what God will do in this church if we really take this on board. Really start dealing with our sins. Really stop playing games. If we start storming the gates of heaven regularly, crying out for a greater passion for holiness, crying out for a greater hatred of sin, crying out for forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, for our shallowness. Forgive us for how easily we have sinned. Forgive us for how lightly we have taken this monster, this murderer that put you on the cross. Forgive us for how easily we have embraced something that brings dishonor to your name and disgrace to your work. What a church we would be if we all took this on board and started to apply it in our life. How mightily God could use us. So, you hold on to sin at a great cost. What is the cost? Well, it's a Christian life, a Christian experience that is dull and lifeless, filled with anxiety and insecurity. It is a Christian experience, it is a Christian life that simply cannot be used by God. But Jesus puts this petition into this model prayer right here to deal with all of that. He assures us first that we are going to a loving Father. So you can be honest with him. You don't have to be afraid of being honest with him. You can go and you can talk it over. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to help you. So you can lay it out on the table and say, Lord, I am really struggling in this area. Lord, I want to do this. And I know that it's not pleasing to you. Lord, it's tempting me so much. Lord, help me. Lord, give me a hatred for that. Lord, give me the strength to stand against it. Lord, I don't want to dishonor you. And Lord, I just need your help. Don't be afraid to talk with God like that. Don't be afraid to be honest with him. He loves you. He wants to help. What does Hebrews say? It says, in our time of need, go to the throne of grace, where there is a high priest there who sympathizes with us, who understands those weaknesses and is able to help. Go to him. He loves you. Be honest with him. Don't be afraid to confess those sins that you've already committed. Lord, I'm so sorry. I have offended you. Do you think he's going to get the rod out and smack you around after that? He's going to restore the fellowship. He's going to restore the joy and the peace. Remember the prodigal son. Remember we learned about that a few weeks ago. About him when he came home to the father. Did the father go out there and beat him up for sinning? The father went out and embraced him and kissed him, loved him because his son came home. Don't ever be afraid to go to the father in repentance, confession. Jesus says you go to a loving father. Don't be afraid. But he also says now as we come to this petition, make sure you go to the Father and deal with your sins. Don't let this God-hater live. Don't let that robber of intimacy with God hang on. Don't cover it up. Be willing to uncover it before your loving Father in heaven. Be willing to deal with it. Be willing to get rid of it. It is the only way to enjoy your Christian experience. It is the only way to enjoy your Christian life. As long as you try to cover your sin, you will not prosper. The Bible promises you that. But if you will uncover that sin and deal with it before a loving Father honestly, confessing it and turning from it, God will restore that fellowship and bless your life again. Let's pray. Father, how sorry we are for how easily we have embraced sin, for our light view of this monster. Lord, I pray that you would work into our hearts a real hatred of sin, a real hatred of that which brings you such disgrace, a real hatred of that which offends you so deeply. Lord, don't let us go on playing games with sin. Don't let us go on justifying it and rationalizing it in our life. Don't let us go on blaming others for it. Lord, I pray that you would work into this church, into each one of us, a real honesty before you, a real desire to deal with those things which offend you. God, I pray that we would view sin in the same way that you do. Lord, renew in us a passion for holiness. Lord, a delight in doing your will. In Jesus' name, amen.